This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1 as we continue our study through this book. And this book really deals with victorious Christian living. It shows us how we're to live out our faith. And again, think about the days we're living in. I mean, the pressures we face, we need to know how to live victorious Christian lives. And think about it, that land of Canaan, the promised land, is a picture of the Spirit-filled life, as we talked about. But tragically, what happens is many Christians don't enter that Spirit-filled life. They kind of like to remain in the wilderness, which is not a good thing. And as we saw last time, the amazing thing is God promised them the victory. All they had to do was enter the land of Canaan. God gave them the land, even before they entered it. But again, they had to walk. Well, you think, well, what was the problem then? If God said, this is your land, what was the problem? Well, the problem was that this promise was based on the fact that they had to go in and take possession of it. It wasn't an automatic deal. They needed to take those steps of faith. And isn't that the hard part? I think it is. God says, go for it. You're like, really? Are you sure? We get nervous. God has given us so many exceedingly great and precious promises in His Word, but we have to walk by faith to obtain them. It's not that we walk to earn them. We don't. But God has given us these promises, and like with Joshua and the children of Israel, we must arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. You see, I've given them to you. I've given you this land. It's in the past tense. It was theirs. But they needed to walk by faith and enter the land and obey the words of the Lord. I think that God has done the same for us. And we need to walk accordingly. You think, well, what stops us? Do you ever think about that? What stops us from going forward, from walking by faith? Fear. It's always fear. Fear of the unknown. My oldest grandson, Liam, just ran his first cross-country race. And, you know, you're running the first time. You don't know what to expect, right? It's a race. You don't know what. And the coach afterwards said, okay, boys, now you know what it's like. Now you know what to expect. And you can run. Now the next time you run, you'll have that experience. When God calls us to take steps of faith, we don't know what's going to happen. But do you think God is going to say, Joe, I want you to go over here. And then as we go, He goes, is that our God? No, does it mean that everything's going to be perfect when we take those steps of faith, that it's going to be easy? No. Think about it. The children of Israel, when they went into the land of Canaan, they had to do battle, right? There were wars. And I think for us as Christians, we let fear stop us from doing the things that God wants us to do. I'll share this article with you. I thought it was kind of interesting. We're told, make no mistake, fear is a dangerous and powerful enemy. It's cunning and deceptive and can masquerade as a litany of emotions. Anger, jealousy, unforgiveness, anxiousness, intolerance, shame, bigotry, hatred, rebelliousness, and selfishness share a single core, fear. Whispers of doubt and worry that attempt to assail our thoughts are intentional attacks on our faith. And failure to resist these taunts will most definitely result in an entanglement of fear. There's a popular adage, fear, false evidence appearing real. I have loved this acronym from the moment I was introduced to it. It reminds us that we serve a God who is bigger than our circumstances. But the truth is, fear is real. Many of us struggle with it on a daily or even moment-by-moment basis. Often we are not even aware of that struggle. So though in our mind we know that God is bigger than our circumstances, our heart trembles at the details of what we face. A very real question for many of us is this: how do we overcome the false evidence appearing real? Fear will cause us to run from our difficulties instead of trusting God to carry us through them. Fear and the desire to escape it can lead to anxiety, depression, and a host of destructive coping habits. Not one is fully immune from fear. Or no one is fully immune from fear. Even those who have experienced great moves of God can be susceptible, excuse me, tough one, if they are not careful. But God, in His abundant mercy, has provided a way of escape from fear that is certain and true. Faith is a natural and far superior opponent of fear. Fear is a tool of our ancient enemy, but faith is a gift of God. It is graciously bestowed to his beloved children through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural fuel of our prayer life and worshipful demonstration of our love. The decision to walk in faith must be taken up again and again. Every day can bring new concerns that attempt to lure us away from trusting in the Lord. But God in his great love has not left us powerless. Strength is found in seeking the presence of Christ through prayer, meditation, and his word. As we begin to understand his will and purpose, his word becomes manifest through and in our lives, and our faith increases. As we grow in Christ and mature in spirit, we become more able to more easily discern his truth. Faith acknowledges that our wisdom is as foolishness compared to the wisdom of God and defers to his plan for every area of our life. Faith also insults us against the ravaging effects of fear, or insulates us. Wow. Faith also insulates us against the ravaging effects of fear, because faith exposes our situations, whether glorious, mundane, or challenging, as opportunities for our Savior to be glorified. One of the reasons that fear is so effective is that it relies on us to do our very favorite thing, focus on ourselves. The more we focus on our hurts, disappointments, goals, interests, and understanding, the more vulnerable we become. When we forget that our wisdom, protection, and provision must come through Christ, we are primed for an attack of fear. God's purpose for fear is that we acknowledge truth. We are not God. But if we are not undergirded by faith, fear can drive us to find ways to cope with that truth. Choices that separate us from God, habits that seek to replace God. Many of us have abused ourselves or others in our attempt to replace God with people, things, or habits. The enemy's purpose for fear is not simply to make us afraid. It is to make us vulnerable to the suggestion towards sinful conduct. Man, fear is an amazing thing, man. It could incapacitate us, paralyze us, cause us to do things that move us away from God and not towards God because we're not obeying him. In fact, the wonderful thing is that God's given us the victory. We have to walk accordingly. You know, God told Joshua that he has given them, the children of Israel, the land, but they needed to walk into the land to take possession of it, to gain that victory over the enemy. And yet, even with those precious promises of God, Joshua was fearful. I realize some go, oh, no, not Joshua, man. Look at the guy. No, Joshua was fearful. In fact, here in Joshua chapter 1, four times, God tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And in Joshua 1:9, the Lord even tells Joshua the following, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. You think he was afraid? Of course. Why would God tell him don't be afraid if he wasn't afraid? You think, well, why shouldn't Joshua then be afraid? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So, even though Joshua knew that, he was fearful. It was tough. He was stepping into the shoes of Moses, you might say. And he was to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And those were pretty big shoes to fill. The children of Israel, under the leadership of Moses, wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because of unbelief. You think that was in the mind of Joshua? Man, I hope this works this time. I hope we're not going to wander another 40 years. I don't think I could do it. Also, there were big enemies in the land. There were giants in the land. They had fortified cities. I mean, they had every reason. This fear was not, you know, just imagined in their minds. It was very real. So from a human perspective, as you look at all this stuff, Joshua had every right to be fearful. But the difference for Joshua, the children of Israel, and for us, is that the Lord is saying, be strong and be courageous, for I am with you. You see, our fear needs to be removed by the power of God's Spirit. And the only way that will happen is as we surrender to him. We trust in him. As we believe in the promises that God has given to us. Remember here in the first five chapters of Joshua, Joshua chapters 1-5, we're looking at how to enter the land or how to enter that life of spiritual victory. So it's important for us to learn these lessons, just as it was important for Joshua and the children of Israel. This was not just for them. This is for us as well. I titled this message, and you know, you may think, man, he comes up with some great titles. Well, this wasn't very brilliant, okay? Do not be afraid. Real tough one, right? But that's the whole premise of this. And I've broken this down in verses 6 through 9 here in Joshua chapter 1 like this. Encouragement in the work, being strong, in verses 6 and 7 of Joshua 1. What to do, Joshua 1:8, and then the correct perspective in Joshua 1:9. So with that as our introduction, let's begin reading Joshua chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 6 and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this message of do not be afraid. The Lord said, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide or give as a possession, as an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So in these two verses, the Lord tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Only be strong and very courageous. Why do you think the Lord said those words to Joshua? Because he was nervous. I mean, it's obvious. He saw himself as weak. He saw himself as fearful. He knew what was ahead. He knew the battles that were out there. He knew the enemy was tough. In fact, he understood what happened with Moses. 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of unbelief. And I'm sure he's thinking in his mind, man, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go. I don't have another 40 years in me, man. And so the Lord tells him, look, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Literally, it is saying that he's going to give this land as a possession to them. This is your land. Now you look at Joshua, who was very fearful, very nervous, afraid, right? How can God use a man like that? Maybe you feel that way. I'm always afraid. I'm always nervous. I can't do this. Well, here's the thing. God can use people like this because it is much easier for God to use a man who knows he can't do it on his own than to use a man who thinks he could do it on his own. When you realize, I have no ability to accomplish this task that's before me, God says, that's where I want you. Now look to me. And see, there's the difference, okay? It's one thing to realize I can't do it. But the other end of that is you need to look to the one who can do it through you. And that's the hard part. God wants Joshua to be strong in the Lord, not in himself. And as he rests in the Lord, he's going to see the victories that God is going to give him. And that's true for our own lives. I mean, think about this. What Moses couldn't accomplish in 40 years, Joshua was going to do in 3 days, crossing over into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And so in these two verses, encouragement in the work, there's basically 3 points I want to bring out here. And the first is, Joshua could walk by faith because of the promises that God was given to him, that God had given to him. The promise for them was to enter the land of Canaan. God gave it to them. Trusting in the promises of God. And do we trust in the promises of God? Yeah, but we pick and choose. We pick the ones we like. We don't look at the ones we don't like. I'll show you what I mean. John 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's a precious promise that God has given to us. God loves us so much that he sent his Son into the world to die for the sins of the world, that whoever believes in him is not going to perish but have everlasting life with him. We're saved through the Son. And we believe it by faith. We trust in what God's word is saying to us. We understand that we're sinners and our sin has separated us from God and that we need a Savior to save us from our sins. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. And that promise is to everyone, but you have to receive it by faith. You have to repent of your sins. You have to ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. In other words, the start of our salvation is truly a walk of faith, isn't it? God has given this gift to us and we have to receive it by faith. All we have, you know, when you got saved, did God send you an email or a certificate saying, Joe Guglielmo is saved, or whoever, put your name there? No, none of you got it. Well, how do you know? because of the promise of God in His Word. That's what we have. And I think for most, we don't have a problem with this one. It's easy, right? And if you have a problem, see me afterwards so we can talk. But let me change things up a little bit, okay? Because this is the real world. Do you still believe in the promises of God when you hear those words, "You're fired. We don't need you anymore. Your spouse is threatening on leaving you. Your children are rebelling against you. Your best friend just stabbed you in the back. A loved one has died. Your health has deteriorated. You don't know if you're even going to make it." In other words, major storms are coming upon your life, and you don't see any end to it. These giants in your life are overwhelming you, and it seems like you can't break down those walls of these fortified cities, and you're losing hope. Lord, your word says that you're not going to bring me through things to destroy me. What's going on? I feel like I'm being destroyed here. And I'm sure we've all been there. And maybe some of you are in that storm right now. What are you going to do? You got to trust in the promises of God. You know, in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" What a promise. God is never going to leave us. He will see us through the storms we face. And we don't have to fear what man's going to do because God is our strength, and we will see the salvation that He'll bring to the situation. What if I get sick and die? Well, okay, are you a Christian? You're going home. Okay, that's not a bad thing. We're so caught up in this life that we think when we die, that's the end of it. We're put in the grave, we're buried, and that's it. Are you kidding? When I die, I'm not going to be in some box. I'm going to be with the Lord. What a wonderful thing to understand. And all storms will eventually end. That's the promise of God. You know, when the children of Israel left Egypt and Pharaoh came after them, he had them cornered by the Red Sea. The children of Israel, were they fearful? Absolutely. What are we going to do? We got the Red Sea in front of me, mountains on either side, and here comes Pharaoh. We have no place to go. Thank you very much, Moses. You brought us here to die now. We were better off in Egypt, right? That's what fear does. And listen to what Moses said in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And we know what happened. God parted the Red Sea so the children of Israel could cross through the Red Sea on dry ground. Here comes Pharaoh and his army. Into the midst of the Red Sea, what does God do? Waters come back down, destroy the Egyptian army, including Pharaoh. God brought them salvation. Well, humanly speaking, it looked impossible. It looked impossible. He did this for them. What did they have to do? They had to walk by faith, didn't they? I don't know about you, but, you know, I don't know how high those waters were on either side, 100 feet up, I don't know. But here you go, walking through. That's faith. And God calls us, okay, I'm going to deliver you, but you got to walk by faith. You got to trust me. You see, that's the hard part. And I realize, you know, some people are like, yeah, but man, you just don't know what I'm going through. It's true, I don't, but the Lord does. And what you're going through, is it more difficult, harder for God than parting the Red Sea? And parting the Red Sea was nothing. Okay? You see, perspective. God promised us that He will never leave us or forsake us. He promised us that He will see us through the storms of life. He'll bring salvation to the situations we're going through. And please understand, the salvation that we see may not be according to what we want, but it's what He wants in our lives. It doesn't make it easy or the situation doesn't get better instantaneously. But God gives us the strength to go through those storms, those battles that we're facing. But we have to walk by faith. We have to be obedient to his word and trust in him. You know, Isaiah 41:10, the Lord said, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." See, again, perspective. There's nothing we should fear because God is with us, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who numbers the hairs of our head and who has named all the billions upon billions upon billions of stars that are in the heaven. I mean, think about that. The billions of stars that are out there, he's named them all. Have you ever came across someone and go, "Oh man, what is their name?" God doesn't do that. You see, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We look at things from a human perspective. This is humanly impossible. I don't know how this will ever work out. But God doesn't look at it through a human perspective. God is our God. He could do anything. We need to trust in his promises to us, not only when things are going well, but especially when they're not going well. We have to trust in his promises. We have to walk by faith, knowing that God will see us through somehow, some way. It's the promise of God. That's that first point. The next point goes along with it. We follow the Lord. We follow his word. You know, in Joshua 1:7, the Lord told Joshua, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left." Why is this so important to us? That we not only read God's word, apply it to our lives, we follow the Lord. What are you saying? Why is it important? Because what else are you going to trust in? As we live out God's word, what he's telling us, it's a guarantee for success. And I'm not saying that it promises life without problems, but it ensures a life able to deal with anything because it takes full advantage of God's presence and promises. You know, when we think of success today, we think of just everything is rosy. That's not true. And what happens is, you know, as we read the Bible, and many do this today, the Bible becomes a smorgasbord. I'll take a little bit of this. I'll take a little bit of that. Yeah, I don't like that. We're going to get rid of that. So we pick and choose what we want, and we get rid of what we don't want. But we can't do that. You can't pick and choose what you like and don't like. God has given his word to us to guide us in our lives, to protect us. And if you negate it, it means you're playing with sin and you're trying to justify your sin. Now, you may not agree with that. You may not like it. But if you're in rebellion against God's word, it's sin, isn't it? God has said, "Do this." No. Well, that's rebellion against God. And we'll deal a little bit more with the word of God and what we're to do with it when we get to the next main point of these verses. But look at this. We're to trust in the promises of God. We're to walk by faith according to the word of God. We're to follow the Lord. We're to follow his word. And the last point in these two verses is this. If you obey the Lord, trust in his promises, and walk by faith, following the Lord, his word, then you will prosper wherever you go. You'll have success. You'll act wisely. And keep in mind that for us as Christians, our success is not numbered or measured by the same standards of the world's success. You know, the world's standards of success is wealth, positions, titles, the clothes you wear, the toys you have, and so on. But for us as Christians, Paul tells us in Romans 8, verses 37 through 39, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, for the Christian, our success is seen in the victories we have over the flesh. It's in our obedience to the Lord. It's learning to walk by faith. And all that the world looks to as they try to evaluate a person's success, think about it. It's going to fall apart. It's going to be stolen. It's going to be faded. It's going to fade away. Ours doesn't. What God is building in us is eternal. So God wants us to prosper. He wants us to grow, mature in the faith. But the big question is, how can we accomplish this? And it brings us to what we see in Joshua 1:8, what to do. Look at verse 8 of Joshua 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You know, people want to know, what do I have to do to have that victorious Christian life? And they think, you know, it's some book or some program. The greatest principle for victorious Christian living is reading the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God. And then it boils down to this, obeying the Word of God. Think about it. How can you live that victorious Christian life if you're not in the Word of God? You can't. You know, we look at all the confusion in the church. We look at the false teaching that's coming into the church. We look at all the relational problems we have in the church. We look at all the sin in the church. We look at how many Christians are defeated in their Christian lives. And we can go on and on and on, it's sad to say. And it's the reason for this is they're not being taught the Word of God. They're being purpose-driven, they're seeker-friendly, they embrace all kinds of psychobabble, or they're embracing New Age mysticism. And they try to make it Christian, and it's not. And there are many big churches and small churches and medium-sized churches that have gotten away from the teaching, verse by verse, through the Bible, and they're hindering the growth of the people God has entrusted to them. Now, people just disagree with me all the time, and that's fine. But let me ask you this. When you read a book, say you're reading just a regular book. You start on page 3. Flip over to page 262. Go back to page 4. Oh, now I'm at page 100. Oh, no. Why? Because you don't know what's going on. What is this about? I have no idea. You have to start from the beginning and read through it. Yeah, that's kind of important. I'll share this very sad and shocking statement that was made by a pastor. When the pastor, it was a large church, well-known church, was asked by his people why they were doing various topical studies from best-selling books, focusing on felt needs instead of studying the Bible, this is what the pastor responded. And listen carefully. We're in a different phase of our church right now. I don't even know what that means. Close it down. Or have book club, right? We're all going to gather together, read a book, and share about it. I mean, I don't get that. Jesus spoke of the Word of God and how important it is to our lives. And pastors, leaders don't see the importance of it today. What's up with that? What does it mean that they're in a different phase of their church right now? I said it's the most ridiculous statement I've ever heard. I don't know if it's the most ridiculous, but it rates way up there. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, keep in mind, Paul is writing to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, Paul's life is coming to an end. He knows that Nero is going to put him to death for his faith. So now he's entrusting to Timothy to carry on the work. And he's telling this young pastor what needs to be done. And what do you think he tells him? Timothy, get that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, and just go over it and over it with everyone. No, I mean, Timothy is in Ephesus. There were problems in the church in Ephesus that he needed to deal with. And what's the thing that he says over and over in the pastoral epistles? Preach the word. What does that mean? Preach the word. I mean, it's not difficult. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, because the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. The charge is so simple. Preach the word. It didn't matter if people wanted to hear it or not. I don't care if you're in a different season in your church. It's always the season to teach the Word of God. They may not want to hear it, but you give them what they need. And the problem, you know, because I think Paul was a tough dude, okay? I really do. I think Paul was tough. I don't think Timothy was. I think Timothy was a little more timid. And Paul's trying to encourage him. You know, it doesn't matter what people are saying. It doesn't matter what they're doing. You know, people are so sensitive today, right? You can't correct them on anything, because then they're offended by it. I've seen it over and over. I mean, I've heard Christians go, oh, look at the millennials. They're so, you know, snowflakes. I look at the church and go, wow, look at the church. They're snowflakes. Every little thing bothers them. Oh, I'm offended. I'm leaving. There's a world out there that's really bad, and you better, you know, toughen up. Am I going to offend you by what I say? Probably. And if I haven't yet, I will. You know that. Bring it before God, man. Paul told Timothy, look, convince them that they're wrong. Show them their error. Rebuke them when they're doing things that are wrong. Exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Today, forget it. Nobody wants that. You hurt my feelings. I'm sorry, but you're wrong. Not because I said so. God's word said so. People don't want to be bothered with that anymore. I'm amazed. I'm shocked by it. People will stand up for false teachers and come against God's word. I'm shocked. I guess I shouldn't be, but I am. And I guess, you know, Paul said the day's going to come when they don't want to hear healthy doctrine, sound biblical doctrine. They want their ears tickled. And what happens is they go looking for teachers that will tell them exactly what they want to hear. What do they want to hear? It's a feel-good message. Make me feel good about what I'm doing. Does God always make us feel good about what we're doing? No. Because if we're doing something wrong, a loving father would never encourage you to continue on in that behavior. So he shows us that's wrong, and you need to change your ways. And that's why we don't like God's word. That's why we like the feel-good messages, because they make us feel good. But convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And he tells Timothy, you know, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Yeah, it's going to get tough, Timothy. I mean, there in Ephesus, you're going to do some battles. People aren't going to like what you have to say. Endure the afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist. You fulfill your ministry. You preach the word. Don't let the fear of man drive you. Let the fear of God lead you. It's so important for us as well. And I realize that, you know, you look at some big churches, and some big churches are awesome. They're great. They're doing wonderful things for God. Some small churches are doing horrible things for God. But people look at sizes of churches and determine if God is a blessing or not. Just because it's big doesn't mean it's right. Just because it's small doesn't mean it's wrong. We got to remember that. A good example is, go and see what happens at cemeteries. They are growing every day, aren't they? Every day they're growing. They have lots of bodies in them, but they're dead. And as big as they may be, people try to avoid them like the plague because they represent death. We don't see that in the church today, do we? I wish more people, as they check out churches, if they're not teaching the word of God, they would avoid them like the plague. But they don't. Think about this. The children of Israel, for 40 years in the wilderness, how was God leading them? Pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, right? The Shekinah glory. Now as we're moving in to the promised land, how is God going to lead Joshua and the children of Israel? It's not by the Shekinah glory. It's not by the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. He's leading them by his word. I find that fascinating. How does God lead us today? By his word. His spirit shows us, opens up his word to our hearts and our lives. Psalm 119, we're told, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. And of course, you know, 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, God told Joshua that if you want the victory, then know his word. Make it part of your life. If you're not doing a daily reading program, I would encourage you. Follow the reading program we have on our webpage or in our church bulletin each week. It'll take you through a few chapters in the Old Testament and about one chapter in the New Testament. And in 1 year, you go through the entire Bible. As a church body, this is our 23rd year going through the Bible. Been through it 23 times plus. How are you going to know God if you don't know His Word? Think about it. You won't. And there's the danger, because others will tell you about God. And if you don't know the truth, you'll buy into their lies. Be in God's Word. Let the Spirit of God speak to you and teach you. You know, we think of this word meditate, and, you know, people kind of freak out on it. But meditation is just thinking about upon God's Word. You know, we think of meditation today of turning off our brains, right? Emptying our minds. But no, we're to be thinking upon God's Word, praying about it, going over and over it in our mind so it becomes part of our lives. You know, the Lord said, then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success if you follow me, follow my Word. One person put it like this. He said, meditating on the Word of God is to your spirit what digestion is to your body. Yeah, I mean, think about it. All the food you put into your body, what happens to it? It needs to be broken down so you could absorb all the nutrients that's in the food, right? Isn't that true with the Word of God? As we read it, as we study, as we meditate upon it, we are extracting the nutrients that are in there, and it becomes part of our lives. We're growing, we're maturing in the Lord. And there are many other things we can do. I mean, there's great commentaries out there and radio programs. If they're faithfully teaching God's Word, there's nothing wrong with that. We fill your mind with the things of God. Now, we talked about this already, what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, you know, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's reasons why God has given us His Word. Gives us doctrine. How do you know what's right? You know, there's so much stuff out there today that's being thrown out. This is of God. You know, the NRA, the New Apostolic Reformation, is into grave sucking. You know what grave sucking is? Laying on the grave of some famous Christian and sucking their, I don't know, spiritual stuff from the ground. Is that true? No. Why do you go to the dead when we have a living God? You see, how do you know the truth? These people are very sincere. I don't doubt their sincerity. I just know they're sincerely wrong in what they're doing, because it goes against what God's Word has to say. You need doctrine for reproof. It tells us what's not right. You're wrong on that. This is why. Correction. How to get right when we've gone astray. How to get back on track. I've gone off the path. How do I get back on? And instruction. How to stay right. How to stay on that path. So stand strong in God's Word. Don't deviate from it. And see the victory that God brings to your life. I can't tell you, you know, how often, you know, just reading God's Word, the encouragement that God gives me. And I don't know about you, but do you face any battles? How do we overcome them? We read God's Word. We let His Spirit speak to our hearts and encourage us. But many don't want to do it. You know, one writer put it like this. He said, unfortunately, this is a discipline far too few Christians today know anything about. We live in an age of superficiality and spoon feeding. Consequently, many of today's Christians think that all a person has to do to be successful in the Christian life is to go to church, pay passing attention to the sermon, have a few Christian friends, and go on about their business as one would without these other elements. That is why Christians make so little difference in our society. They think like the world, and as a result, they act like the world. Their conduct and the conduct of pagans, apart from their grosser sins, is indistinguishable. What is missing? The missing element is deep, genuine, and persistent meditation on the Word of God. It is only as the Word of God gets into our minds and begins to become part of our normal day-to-day reasoning and thinking that we begin to act differently and thereby make a difference. we should have a hunger and thirst to know God more intimately than we ever have. I don't know about you. When I first got saved, man, I was at Bible study all the time. I couldn't get enough. When my pastor said, let's close in prayer, I'm like, no, come on, more. I wanted to learn. I don't want that ever to stop in my life. I want to continue to grow and mature in the Lord. And again, it's not just for information. It's for application. Yeah, we need the right information, but because if we have the wrong information, that's not going to help us. But application is what it's about then. You take what is true and you apply it to your lives. David said in Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Notice who the blessed man is. He's the one who does not follow down the destructive path. And the destructive path takes you farther and farther away from God, away from the blessings that God has for you. And there's a gradual progression of this person who's sinking deeper and deeper into this pattern of sin. First, they're walking with the ungodly. You know, just being with them, casual relationship. Then he's not only walking with them, then he begins to stand with them. They're hanging out together. It's not any longer a casual influence on their life. And then, as he continues down this path, he's sitting with them, in fellowship with them, agreeing in their sin and mocking the things of God. And how many people travel down this road that leads to destruction? Solomon said, there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And that's a wake-up call for people not to go down that path that leads to death. I mean, I can't imagine any Christian who's not looking for the blessings of God, and yet they don't want to follow the path that God has for them. We need to follow him. Psalm 16:11, David said, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you think God is just going to say, hey, you know what? Good luck on this one. Go for it. See what you can do. No, he always wants to guide us. He's always leading us. He doesn't tell us to go anywhere where he hasn't been already. And the blessedness that God has for us, don't walk with the ungodly. Don't stand with them. Don't sit down with them. Now, I'm not saying you just avoid them and, you know, you live in your little Christian bubble and isolated from the world. That's not what I'm saying. We're to be a light to them. But we are not to embrace them as close friends in that we go to them for counsel. We go to them for advice. We go to them. Clark put it like this. He said, the great lesson to be learned from the whole is sin is progressive. One evil propensity or act leads to another. He who acts by bad counsel may soon do evil deeds, and he who abandons himself to evil doings may end his life in total apostasy from God. So yeah, it's a dangerous place to be. So we need to read God's word, meditate on God's word, study God's word, and obey God's word. And we're blessed by it. And obedience, if you think about it, obedience is born out of our trust in the Lord. And the only way you're going to be able to trust the Lord is when you get to know him. Think about it. Let me illustrate it like this. Say you're blind, and you get a seeing eye dog. And it's going to take some time for you to learn to trust him. It's going to take some time for you to learn that he knows what he's doing, that he's going to stop at an intersection. But as you spend more and more time with him, you get to know him, and you learn to trust in him, even though you can't see where you're going. But he can. You obey his leading, and that's faith. I can't imagine doing that. But look at people who are blind that have seeing eye dogs. You see them walking down the street. And they're at a stoplight, and there's the dog sitting down. And you have to trust them. Gets up, time to go. You got to trust them. Isn't that true with the Lord? The more we spend time with him, the more we allow God's word to strengthen us and encourage us, the more we'll take those steps of obedience in accordance to his word. You're trusting him, right? Do I always know where I'm going? No. But I'm trusting him that he does. I'm following him. I don't know the end result of what I'm going to do, but he does. And so I follow his leading. What are we to do? We are to read God's word. We're to meditate upon God's word. We're to study God's word, obey God's word, memorize God's word. And the last point we're going to look at this morning is the correct perspective in Joshua 1:9. The Lord says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's the correct perspective. Two commands here. And then the way we can accomplish these commands. Have I not commanded you? Be strong. Stand strong. That's important. And the idea here is not, you know, this idea of, you know, I pick things up and I put them down. Okay? That's not the idea here. This is what it's all about. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We're to put on the whole armor of God. But we have to understand our strength comes from the Lord. It's the power of his might, not our might. And we tend to fight these battles in the flesh, but I'll tell you what, these are spiritual battles that we're in. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And yes, it's manifested in the physical realm, but it's a spiritual battle, and that's why prayer is so important. So you have to put on the whole armor of God. And one of the offensive weapons we have is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And if you don't know the Word, if you're not accustomed to the Word, how are you going to win the battle? The other offensive weapon, and there's only two offensive weapons, is prayer. Being on our knees over the spiritual battles we're facing so we can stand strong in the Lord. Isn't that what the Lord's telling Joshua here? Stand strong. Not in yourself, Joshua, in me. Not only are we to stand strong, but be of good courage. And that's a command of the Lord. If our strength is in the Lord and not in us, then the courage we have is not in what we can do, but what the Lord can do. Why are we not courageous? Because we're trusting in ourselves. We're not going to be able to do it, guys. You stand strong in the Lord. And when you're able to stand strong in the Lord, then you can be courageous. Yeah. You know, it's kind of like, you know, being a little kid. My dad can take your dad, okay? We go into the battles and the Lord is with us, right? That's what we'll see in Joshua here. When the Lord has an encounter with Joshua, or Joshua has an encounter with the Lord says to Joshua, "Are you for me or against me? Come on. I'm the one who's the commander here, not you." We lose sight of that. And really, if you think about courage, it's the ability just to go forward. It's moving in a direction that may be dangerous, but your courage, your strength is in the Lord. And guess what? We can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. You know, the Lord tells Joshua, after he's commanded him to do these things, to be strong, to be courageous, huge task in front of him. But here's the key, and it's the key for all of us. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wow, what a promise that is. Do you believe it? In the situation you may be in right now, do you believe that the Lord is with you? It's something you're going to have to decide for yourself. C.S. Lewis reminded one of his friends, he said, "It's not your business to succeed. No one can be sure of that, but to do right. When you have done so, the rest lies with God." Yeah, do what God has called you to do. It's all in his hands, son. It's not in your hands. And we have to constantly remind ourselves of these things. Because, man, the enemy messes with our minds, doesn't he? And really, if you think about what I've shared with you this morning, it's really not that complicated, is it? It's just hard. It's not complicated. It's hard. We can have that encouragement in the work because of the promises of God. We can prosper because what God has promised us, he's more than able to bring to pass. You have to walk by faith. What are we to do? We're to read the book. We're to meditate upon the book. We're to study the book, obey the book, the Word of God. And we see the results of what God is doing in our lives as he's showing us the blessings as we walk by faith. And then just having the correct perspective of things. Yeah, God tells us to be strong. Yes, he's commanded us, be courageous. But know that he is with us. That's how we can stand strong. That's how we can be courageous. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And you can take it to the bank. Why? Because it's a promise of God. You see, if you don't trust in this promise, that's a tough one then. What other promises are you not trusting in? J. Vernon McGee, you know, just kind of lays it out. He says it like this. If you do not have victory through Christ Jesus, I can tell you why. It's because you are neglecting reading and obeying your Bible. Read your Bible as you ought to and obey it, and you will be able to live a life of victory. John Bunyan had written in the front of his Bible on the flyleaf, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Wow, it's pretty heavy. Right on. And, you know, there are no shortcuts to victorious Christian living. You know, we want to grab that book, you know, Victorious Christian Living for Dummies, right? Come on, just give me this little book. I just got to follow this and I'm good, right? But that's not how it works. Think about it like this. If I was overweight, out of shape, and my doctor said, "Look, Joe, if you don't change your ways, you're going to die." So I'm going to get serious about losing weight, getting in shape. So I buy several books on dieting. I buy several books on exercising and losing weight. And I go to the restaurant and I order, you know, 2 cheeseburgers, Pepsis, and chips. And the guy behind the counter goes, "Cheeseburger, cheeseburger, no Pepsi, Coke." I don't know. Maybe he didn't say it like that, but you know what I mean. If I continue to eat the same, not exercise, does it really matter how many books I read on dieting and exercise? No. It's not going to help. I have to apply that to my life. And isn't that true for living the victorious Christian life? No magic formulas for spiritual success. You can't become more than conquerors in a weekend seminar on spiritual warfare. You know, the Lord said in Exodus 23, verses 29 through 30, he said, "I will not drive them," as he was telling them he's going to give them the land, "I will not drive them, the enemy, out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land." You know, we do love formulas and we love shortcuts. We love things that will give us victory with little effort. But that's not how God has designed it. The victories we have in Christ are a gradual process of walking with him and obeying his word. And the encouragement, God's with us. He's by our side. He's leading us. Just as he's with Joshua and the children of Israel. And I love what Paul says in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Doesn't that put it into perspective? The creator of heaven and earth is for me. What could the enemy do? Nothing except what the Lord allows. And really, no one can stop the work of God in our lives except us. We can harden our hearts to what God is doing. We can ignore God, and it halts what God is trying to do in us and through us. We have to learn to walk by faith, to trust in him, no matter what. And I'll close with this story. You know, we admire obedience in dogs, you know, although my dog was not a master at this, but she was a good dog. But Archibald Rutledge wrote that one day he met a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. Heartbroken, the man explained to Rutledge how it happened. Because he had worked out of doors, he often took his dog with him. And that morning, he left the animal in the clearing and gave him a command to stay and watch his lunch bucket while he went into the forest. His faithful friend understood, for that's exactly what he did. Then a fire started in the woods, and soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left. But he didn't move. He stayed right where he was in perfect obedience to his master's word. With tearful eyes, the dog owner said, "I always had to be careful what I told him to do because I knew he would do it." May we live our Christian lives like that dog. in total obedience to the Lord, no matter how intense that fire may get. And it may get intense. But remember what we learned this morning. Do not be afraid. Go where God has called you to go. Take those steps of faith and see the salvation He'll bring in your lives and the situations you're facing. And it doesn't mean that the situation gets easier, but boy, what a blessing to walk where God is calling. Let's pray. Father, I think that's all our heart's desire is to follow You, to walk in obedience, Lord, to do those things You've called us to do. And Lord, it's tough when You stretch our faith. It's easy when we do those things we're comfortable in doing. But then, Lord, You tell us, I want You to go here, I want You to do this, and it stretches us. But Lord, that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. And I pray that we take those steps, we do those things You've called us to do, and see that salvation You bring in our lives. Thank You for Your love, being our God, Lord, and just how You continually work with us. And Lord, help us to learn these lessons. Be just a bunch of information, but may it be transformation in our lives, that it truly, truly we will apply these things to our lives and grow in our walk with You. We love You, Lord. We thank You, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.